I think I got somewhat of an outline that's got 4 points. And in the way I've already wrote it down, I've already rearranged it and changed it. And so I'm not even sure what it is at this point. So I'll give it to you in a minute. Acts chapter number 8. I'm going to read verse number 5 and go through verse number 25. And it's going to be a little teachy in here this morning. So just be open and you listen and let the Lord teach us and instruct us this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now pay attention to this. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many that were taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, now watch this, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, somebody say kingdom, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, and they that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon, said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Okay, let me catch you up real quick, and then I want to hit these 4 points that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you out of this text. And I realize I'm reading the same text that I read last week. It's just there's a few different things that the Lord has wanted me to bring to the surface this morning. Now, if you ain't been here, I'm going to catch you up real fast. I've been looking through the book of Acts at a man named Philip, known as Philip the Evangelist, and he played a key role in the book of Acts. And when I talk about the book of Acts, I'm talking about a stage in the history of the church when the church was in her infant form, her pure form. And during those times, and I'm not saying not today, but certainly in those times, God flowed through that church with great might, with great power. Look, it was like an incredible, what we call a revival. That's exactly what was happening. The Bible says that people was being added to the church daily. Amen? Every day people were being born again. Every day. Through the book of Acts, you see people are being healed of diseases and sicknesses. In the book of Acts, you see that demons are cast out of people. In the book of Acts, you see people bringing their money to the church and putting it together, and then them distributing the money to meet the needs of everybody. You see some things that you just don't always see in church anymore. When's the last time you went to church and everybody pulled in their money to meet everybody's needs? When's the last time you went and seen devils cast out and sicknesses driven out? And when's the last time you went and seen people being born again left and right? You see what I'm talking about? We're talking about a time in the history of the church when she was prolific in her power and God flowed through her mightily. And there's a lot of people that likes to think that that was just a dispensational thing and the church was powerful then and she was never meant to be like that later on. I don't believe that. I believe that's garbage, okay? I believe God is still God and the church is still redeemed and blood bought and he still lives inside the church and God still wants to flow through the church. Somebody say amen. I believe that. But what you find in the book of Acts, we all know about Peter. Look, we all know about Paul. We know about these great apostles and these great pastors and these great men that God flowed through and did mighty things through. But then you got a guy like Philip. And God has just put me on Philip. And I've been reading and studying the life of Philip. And here's the thing about Philip. When Philip comes on the scene, he starts off as just a servant in the church doing the job that nobody else wants to do. There was a need in the church, and God begins to find people to fill those needs, and that need was just to be a servant. Yet God required for just a servant to be Holy Ghost filled, and that's what I've been preaching on. I've been talking about this, us being a congregation of Phillips, just plain Jane people, just normal people, just people that God is calling to serve, but if we're going to serve, we got to do it from the Spirit-filled life. We've been preaching that. Why did God require seven men to be Holy Ghost filled just to serve and do the little things in the church that nobody wants to do? I'll tell you why. Because your flesh was never meant to be a servant. Your flesh, the nature of your flesh, does not want to be a servant, and you will grow tired and weary if you're trying to serve everybody in need through the power of your flesh. You will get discouraged, you will grow tired, and you will quit because this flesh ain't strong enough to live a life of servitude. And if we're going to flow in servitude, we got to flow in the Holy Ghost. We got to live the Spirit-filled life. Amen? Are you with me? So we're looking at Philip. The first thing we see about him is he is just a servant in the church. And I made the statement earlier that what the church needs today, we don't need great speakers and we don't need more great singers. We need a house full of great servants that just serve because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Are y'all with me this morning? We don't need great shows anymore. That ain't what the church needs today. It's a great stage presentation. We need a house full of people that's willing to get in there and meet the needs that need met, that's flowing in the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost just to meet the needs of the church. Listen, when Jesus came, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was obedient unto death, and yet still he went out into the wilderness and was filled with the Holy Ghost and returned in the power of the Holy Ghost just to come to serve and not be served. So that's Philip. The next thing we saw about Philip, not only was he a servant, but we see his loyalty and his power in the gospel. He preached Jesus Christ. He was Christocentric. Jesus was at the center of what he did and what he said. He preached Jesus, and he preached Jesus to the people in Samaria that nobody else wanted to go to. He went to those that nobody else wanted to fool with. That's where he went, and he preached Jesus, and he preached powerfully. I want you to know it's a sad thing, but there's still people in society that even the church don't want to go fool with. If we'd be real honest and take our little church mask off and be transparent, there's still people out there that we don't, there's addicts out there that we just, even the church, don't want to have to fool with. And that's sad, but it's true. One reason why that is the case and that is manifesting in the body of Christ is it indicative that we are failing to flow in the Spirit-filled life. So without preaching and re-preaching all that stuff, he went and preached the gospel. Today, I want to make this remark about Philip. As we've been tracking through the life of Philip and what the Spirit-filled life looks like in just an ordinary servant in the church. Brings us to today, and I want to be as quick as I can and make this one statement. Philip was a kingdom man because he was Holy Ghost filled. He was a kingdom man because he was Holy Ghost filled. I know that statement requires some explanation. We live in a day and time where there are books written on the kingdom man and the kingdom of God and kingdom principles and a lot of people preaching kingdom messages. And when you read the Gospels, this is what you find. Jesus, they preach the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And then you get in Acts and there's less references to the kingdom, but more references to the gospel. And the gospel seems to be the theme. And what is the relationship between the gospel and the kingdom? And how is the kingdom correlated with the gospel? And how does it all fit together? And what is the role? And I believe we see all this correlation even right here in the life of Philip. And I want to show you a few things, but let me make this clear again that Philip was a kingdom man because he was Spirit-filled. And let me just give you a basic illustration. Do you realize there's people around here in churches that are more Republican than they are kingdom men? Or more Democrat than they are kingdom men? There's more people that is loyal to even a political stance in the government, and nothing in their spirit is bearing witness with or attaching itself to the reality that they are already part of a kingdom. That's the way Jesus thought. They asked him, how did Jesus respond in the society in which he lived? He was constantly driven to the kingdom and associated with the kingdom. Right? So he was a kingdom man above all. He understood this place was not his home, that he was part of the kingdom. He was kingdom minded. And that looked different than a lot of other folks. He was kingdom minded. So let me give you this. Let me show you this. In this text, I believe he displays the characteristics of a kingdom man. He displays the works and the characteristics of a kingdom man. But also, the text clearly says in verse number 12, watch this. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So it's done said he come preaching the gospel. Paul identifies the gospel as this right here. Paul says the gospel is this. According to the scriptures, Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected. If in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel means just the good news. You got a gospel, you got a gospel, you got a gospel, and it's just good news. It's a general term, just good news. But by the time we get into the birthing of the church and the church age and the Apostle Paul, he says, no. The gospel now is defined by if the gospel's good news, I'm about to give you some good news in which any other news will pale in comparison to, and that is this right here. According to the scriptures, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He said, that is the gospel, nothing less, nothing more, nothing added to it, nothing taken away. He said, and if me or anybody else preach to you anything other than that right there, let him be accursed. He said, if an angel comes in your midst and manifests its presence and begins to tell you anything other than that right there, let him be accursed. This is the gospel. So you see signs, full gospel churches, they're preaching the full gospel. No, the full gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. But what they mean by that when they say a full gospel church, what they mean is the gospel with kingdom principles. So let me show you this. He goes, he's preaching Jesus, but he says he teaches them things concerning the kingdom. Things concerning the kingdom. Point number one. I believe he preached, and if you're taking notes, I'll give you an outline that I hope is easy to follow. Number one, he taught the entering in and the entrance of the kingdom. He taught the entering in and the entrance of the kingdom. It just says he taught things concerning the kingdom. But what I believe he taught as a kingdom man, he taught the entrance in, the entering in, and the entrance of the kingdom. What do I mean by that? Listen. In the Bible, in the New Testament alone, you find 162 references to the kingdom of God. Somewhere around 57 times connected to the phrase kingdom of God, you find the word enter. Enter. Jesus says, he speaks the language, him and John the Baptist both, as if the kingdom is coming, but yet it also now is. He never just exclusively says it now is or it is coming. But when they talk about the kingdom, they always present it this way. Well, it is coming, but it's also at hand. And he taught the entrance in of the kingdom and the entrance of the kingdom. John 3:3-5, some of the most beloved scripture we listen to, John 3, when we get John 3:16, this is what is said, that unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And he says, if you're not born of the Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, he says, not everybody that cries, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. But he who does the will of the Father will enter into the kingdom. Not everybody who cries, Lord, is going to enter, but he who does the will of the Father. Can I tell you, can I remind you that obedience is still important? Obedience, because you know what a kingdom man is defined by? He's defined by obedience. His life portrays obedience to God. Let me go on. Watch this. Matthew 5:20. Jesus says this. This is so good. You got to remember, in Jerusalem, you had your scribes and your Sadducees and your Pharisees, and they dressed so well. They're the ones that Jesus says, you like a lot of whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. He said, it's like you're a Tupperware. It's like your dishes that's clean on the outside and all sparkly and shiny, but on the inside, you're still dirty. This is the ones he's talking about. These are the ones that boasted of their holiness. They boasted of their righteousness, that they lived better than you and their morals was better than you, and that you got to live this good to be anywhere near God. This was the Pharisee. Jesus says this. He said, unless your righteousness is better than theirs, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. And these were the most moral people on earth. He says, unless your righteousness is better than theirs, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, he says, the unrighteous will not enter into the kingdom. Even in Acts 14:22, it says that through much tribulation, they would enter into the kingdom. Can I tell you what a kingdom man preaches? He's still preaching the entrance into the kingdom of God and who that is and what it, what a kingdom man is going to point you to. He's going to point you to that gate that is narrow and that way that is straight. And his name is Jesus. And there ain't another. There's just one. He is the only way to the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the entrance in to the kingdom, because after all, he is the King of the kingdom. It is his kingdom, and he preached the entrance to the kingdom. He preached the entrance to the kingdom being Jesus Christ and what it looks like in your life when you walk through the door, which is called Jesus, by faith. So he preached the entrance of the kingdom, but he also preached the entrance of the kingdom. What does that mean? He preached the entrance into the kingdom and the entrance of the kingdom. Look at Luke. Let me show you something. It's going to make good sense in a minute. Good sense in a minute. Look at Luke chapter number 17. My God. I tell y'all this a lot. I'll never forget when I read this verse for the first time. Well, I'll never forget when I was reading it and God showed me the truth of the verse for the first time. I'd read through the Bible and never even noticed it was there, right? I remember reading this for the first time, and it's like all these dots and everything I wondered, God began to connect them in my life, and boom, just this profound revelation was birthed deep down in my spirit when I read this. Watch this. Luke chapter 17, and I may have built it up so good now that y'all, nobody else gets it like that, but if Holy Spirit's in it, you'll get it like that. Luke 17, 21. Let's go to 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, when's the kingdom? That, well, we got you here, Christ. And everybody's saying you're running around preaching and teaching the kingdom. And we're confused because you're saying it's here, but you're saying it's coming. And so, why don't you just answer this question? Tell us when and where this kingdom is. And Jesus, who certainly did not lack an answer, said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo, it's here, or Lo, it's there. For behold, the kingdom of God is here." So what are you saying? I'm saying this. No man will enter into the kingdom unless the kingdom has first entered in to you. No one will enter into the kingdom unless the kingdom has first entered into you. Now, what does the kingdom have to do with Holy Spirit? What is so synonymous about the Spirit-filled life and the kingdom man and being a kingdom man and flowing in the kingdom and being filled with the Spirit? Let me just show you the answer to that question. Remember this right here. If the kingdom has to get in you before you enter into the kingdom, and you got to remember, Philip is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says. Please let the dots connect. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom, this is Paul now, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if what Philip had was the Holy Ghost had entered into him and he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he's preaching the entrance of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom, and he's preaching to them that before you enter into the kingdom has to enter into you, then we see where Holy Spirit entering into me has everything to do with the kingdom of God entering into me so that I can live in this earth and operate in a kingdom realm as I operate in the earth. Because Holy Ghost ushers in the kingdom environment and kingdom principles. Joy. How many of you know that when you get to heaven, there's going to be great joy? It's going to be the atmosphere of glory. It's going to be the environment of the celestial heaven. When you get there, it will be the atmosphere, joy and peace and righteousness. These are the atmosphere of the kingdom of God. Now, you got to understand, when we're talking about the kingdom, really what we're just talking about is a king. Because the kingdom is only as good as the king. If the king is bad, the kingdom is bad. Many times a kingdom takes on the personality of the king, and the rules that are orchestrated and carried out in the kingdom reflect the heart of the king. So the entire atmosphere of a kingdom is a reflection of who the king is. And that is what Holy Ghost does. He enters into you and he brings the attitudes and the atmosphere and the attributes and the standards and the ways of the king, and he brings them into you. And by bringing them in, he is bringing in the sphere of the king. He's bringing in the kingdom. So God is already lining you up with the kingdom that is coming, but you're getting it right now, so that when you enter in, it already paralleled up and lined up, and you walk straight in understanding the kingdom you enter into, because it got in you first. Kingdom man, Holy Ghost, the spirit-filled life has everything to do with being a kingdom man and operating in the atmosphere and the environment of the kingdom. Are you with me, or am I losing you? Sometimes I can't tell. I'm trying to hurry, but I don't want to sacrifice understanding by hurrying. Paul says the kingdom is not meat or drink. The kingdom is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Jesus says you can't see the kingdom coming. You're not going to see it and walk into it. He said the kingdom's inside of you. That's what Jesus says. And that's why Jesus says the kingdom is both coming and now is. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. One of these days, the kingdom's going to go. There's going to be 1,000-year reign. And listen, I want to tell you something. We're going to see heaven. The kingdom is coming. The millennial reign's coming. The kingdom is coming. But I want you to understand, even though it's coming, it is already here. And it is inside those that's been born again and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and Holy Ghost filled. It's already here. It don't matter. It don't matter where I live in this earth, and it don't matter what government I sit under. Any government that I am in, and the physical pales in comparison, and it yields to the government that I am in, and the spiritual, and that is the kingdom of God that is in me. Oh God, I get excited about this. So he taught them the entering in of the kingdom and the entrance of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to move to point number two, okay? But I can't until you get this concept. What, when we talk about the kingdom, now think about it. With king, there must be a territory and a boundary to define a kingdom, right? Like if I'm in a literal kingdom and I take off walking, at somewhere I'm going to come to a property line or a boundary in which I am no longer in the kingdom, right? But wherever this property line is, this is what is true, that from this side of the line that is the kingdom, this territory, every bit of the territory that's in the boundaries of the kingdom is under the authority of the king. And anything that is past that boundary is not under the authority of the king. Philip, oh God, Philip was a kingdom man because that authority of the king is flowing through him in Samaria. And you begin to see the king is conquering new territories through spirit-filled men, and those boundaries are getting greater and more expansive, because now Samaritans are now entered into the kingdom, which means the authority of the king has now expanded its way through those in Samaria through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit produces kingdom men. Men under the authority of the king. Does that make sense? The sphere of authority. Anything that's within the sphere of authority of the king is within the kingdom. I just needed you to get that principle before I go on. Number two, not only did he preach the entrance of the kingdom and the entering of the kingdom, he executed the kingdom and evicted the enemy. I'm rolling with ease today. We're going to alliterate it with ease. He executed the kingdom and evicted the enemy. You can preach the kingdom, but if you ain't in it, there'll be no power. Let me walk you back. real quick. Only 4 points. I'm on two. This will go. Look, Matthew chapter number four. Matthew chapter number four. Watch this. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about all of Galilee, and he was teaching in their synagogues, and Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the sphere of authority of the king. And he was healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. He was conquering new territory. Huh? The sphere of the... Matthew 9:35. Watch this. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, and he was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease in the people. Watch this. This is awesome. Matthew 12:28. My goodness. Jesus cast out a devil, and the Pharisees start saying, well, Jesus did it in the name of the devil. And Jesus' basic response was, well, that's stupid. House divided against itself can't stand. That's great logic, guys. Great, good try, you know. I'm trying to cast out the devil, and I'm going to do it in the name of the devil. And that's what religious folks will say, some stupid stuff, especially when they don't like what God's doing. I've seen churches do that too. They get a little uncomfortable what God's trying to do, and they start coming up with stupid rules, and I've seen it. Watch this. He goes, and when he casts out the devil, after he rebukes them, he goes on, he said, if Satan has cast out Satan, then he's divided against himself, and how shall then his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Verse 28, he said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He said, you know the, listen to this, don't lose me. He said, you know the kingdom just come upon you when I cast out the devil. You know that I evicted the enemy from this territory when I claimed this territory by my authority. And so me being the king, any territory that I have claimed and called my kingdom, if there's anything there in that territory that I don't want in that territory, by my authority, I will get rid of it. And that sickness, it wasn't supposed to be there, so it had to go. And that devil, he did not belong in my territory and my kingdom, so he had to go. So you know you're in the kingdom when everything that I don't allow in the kingdom is driven out. So from Jesus through Acts, those who preached the kingdom in the Spirit-filled power was also displaying the kingdom principles in their life. You see what I mean? Okay, let's back up. Let me give you a more simple illustration. What good is it to preach the authority and atmosphere of the kingdom in your home if I go to your home and there is no joy and there is no peace and there is no righteousness, if there is no atmosphere of kingdom, no attributes of kingdom, if nothing looks like the kingdom, yet you're preaching the kingdom? You know what that means? You're preaching something, but you ain't doing it in the Spirit-filled life, because what Holy Ghost does in the Spirit-filled life, he brings the reality of the Word. The Word is declared and it is ever more true, no matter what. But Holy Spirit begins to work in alignment with the Word, and he begins to bring the reality of the Word. So he executed the kingdom and evicted the enemy. So when we read in Acts, what does he do? He goes into Samaria and he's casting out devils. He's casting out sicknesses. But it's because he is preaching the kingdom, not by message only, but in reality through the power of the Holy Ghost. He was a kingdom man. A kingdom man. his presence, his ministry in an area, when he got done, started looking more like the kingdom of the Messiah than the current culture in which it was. What kingdom men will do, they will be Holy Ghost filled people in the church that when they preach and when they love and when they serve and when they minister, when they get done through the power of the Holy Ghost, wherever they've been is going to look a little bit more like heaven than hell. It's going to look a little bit more like the king than whatever the culture was before you got there. And, oh God, I need to hurry. I know. But there was a time when the church and the community was flowing in the power of the Holy Ghost in such a way that their impact on culture looked a little bit more like the kingdom than what it did before that, right? David gave me a great illustration. I forgot what it was for the most part, but there was a time, the gist of it's this, that there was people that did not necessarily believe in God, but they called the things of God good. We'll send our children to Christian schools, even though we're not sure we believe, but that's a good thing. Even though I don't go to church, daughter, you're not dressing like that. Because the church was setting the tone. The kingdom was setting standards in the culture through Holy Ghost-filled people. And now the church will look at the culture and adapt their principles and their presentations, bring it back to the church so that they can try to get these same people in the culture to come to the church. And we are using the culture to try to influence the culture through the church. And that is disgusting. Instead of flowing in the Holy Ghost and being kingdom men, expanding the sphere of the authority of the king and culture. That's what the early church did. Does that make sense? Does that make some sense? So, he executed the kingdom and evicted the enemy. I think it's time we take our homes back and say, you know what? I think it's time we submit to Holy Ghost and say, God, I empty myself of all this garbage, everything in me that I've placed in me, everything, God, I empty myself. And God, I ask that you would fill me with you, God. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And from that, walk in the authority of the king and conquer territory for the king. We need to conquer our homes. We need to conquer our children for the king under that authority. Does that make sense? And then go conquer the schools again. Not take stuff out, but go right back in. Expand the territory of the kingdom. It'll go in us, and it'll go in us and through us, and it will expand. That was the Holy Ghost-filled servant guy, Philip. He added to the kingdom. Because the kingdom was in him. So he executed the kingdom. He evicted the enemy. That will always be a mark of the kingdom of God. Okay? The enemy's evicted. Now, number three. Let me go on. And then I'm nearly done. Watch this. Not only did he execute the kingdom and evict the enemy, he exemplified the kingdom and exposed the counterfeit. He exemplified the kingdom and exposed the counterfeit. Well, I don't want to keep preaching what I've already said. I don't want to be redundant, but when I say he exemplified the kingdom, that's it. He's preaching the kingdom. He's preaching the name of the king. He's doing it in the king's authority. Remember, he's a herald. You missed that. This was a few weeks ago. Remember, he goes as a herald, which is the right-hand man to the king that speaks on behalf of the king. If you'd have heard that and tie this together, it would mean even more to you. He's speaking on behalf of the king with the same disposition of the king, the same power of the king, and he's expanding the territory of the king, the kingdom of God, through the power of the Holy Ghost. So he exemplified the kingdom. This is what a kingdom man looks like. But in doing so, he exposed the counterfeit. And there is such a need for this in the church today. Let me give you this, and then we'll give you some application. There's a lot of debate on about this man named Simon here. Did y'all just read it with me a while ago? Have any of you read it before and you had the question, was this man saved or not saved? For those who read your Bible but don't pay attention to what you read, let me help you out, okay? I know some of you's out there. Okay. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. This was Samaria. There's a guy named Simon. He's a great one. He is powerful. To whom they all gave heed. Everybody, to the least of the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Everybody in Samaria said that Simon is the power of God. He's God's man. He's the power of God. And to him they had regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, he walked in Samaria and said, I know Simon's been in charge. But today, the authority of the King Yeshua is about to conquer Simon's territory. And his sorceries and his sickness that he's cast on the people, it ain't going to work no more. He says, look, I'm a herald. Philip says, I've been sent by the king to declare that this province from this day forward will be the province of the Messiah. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, it begins to become reality. And so Simon is losing his voice and his authority. But when they believed the things, now look at verse 13, then Simon himself believed. Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Was he saved? Was he not saved? Sounds like he was right there, don't it? Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost had not come yet upon them. Verse 17, they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost, and Simon saw that, and he said, I'll pay for that right there. If I can lay hands on you and you get the Holy Ghost, I'll pay whatever price that is. That's what Simon says. Saying, give me also this power that whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said, your money can just perish with you. That's a strong word. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You're a long way from anything to do with the Holy Ghost. For thy heart is not even right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You're in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now, there's two options here. You can either believe that he believed but just wouldn't baptize with the Holy Ghost. That is not what I believe right here. I believe that it was counterfeit. I believe he believed, but he didn't believe. It wasn't Jesus he believed in. I mean, the Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. I think what he saw, because the Bible says he followed him watching the signs and wonders. From that day forward, he saw the miracles. He saw, now this guy has a power that I don't have. I made them think I had power. He was a deceiver at heart. I made them think I had power. I was the man in charge of a city that was filled with demon possession. I had cast my sorceries over them, and I had authority to where everybody from the least to the greatest thought I was powerful, and they listened to everything I said. Now here comes Philip. He preaches some things in the power of the Holy Ghost, and then he's beginning to preach the kingdom that God has taken this territory over, and that's exactly what happened. Simon lost his power in that area. But he recognized the power of Philip and said, now that is something that I don't have. That is real. I believe there's something to this. Everybody else is getting baptized. I'm right in there with you. But he walks away saying, now what I need though is that power that I can lay hands on and they get the Holy Ghost. And so what I need so that I can, let me tell you something. When you really get born again, you don't sound like this. I and what I can do and I need so that I can and so that they will see me and I and me fades away at the cross. And it becomes him, him, and him. I believe he had a counterfeit belief. His faith was in the miracles, but not in Calvary. His faith was in the power, but not in the resurrection. Do you know there's a lot of people in church that they have faith in some things about God, but really not in his redemptive work? There's a lot of people that claim to believe that's going to bust hell wide open. Do you know this? I mean, not everybody that cries, Lord, Lord, will enter in, Jesus said. And on that day, many will say, did we not? And he says, I never knew you. Did we not prophesy in your name? I didn't know you. Ain't that what Jesus says? See, Paul, he narrows it down to you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead. It's all focused on the redemptive work of Christ. Do you know there's still people in church that's just following the next sign and wonder? Do you know there's some that will never anchor? There's people in church today that's so bored with the foundation of Christianity that Jesus died on a cross, and yet they seek constantly the next great sign and wonder in some great meeting. Bored with simple Calvary. Think he was a counterfeit. Claim to believe. Hanging out with the believers, even got baptized. But on the inside, it wasn't right. It wasn't genuine. I want to tell you something. When you step into the kingdom of God, your own counterfeitness will be exposed. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever got in the presence of God and God, he just showed you of yourself real quick, everything that has been fake about you and not been genuine? Every selfish motive you've had. Am I the only one that ever has to experience stuff like that? Please God, I hope I'm not. But when the kingdom is manifesting, everything that is not real comes to the light. The kingdom. I mean, they were so sold on this guy that's a counterfeit. And in one manifestation of the kingdom, the whole city knew he was a counterfeit. Historically, Irenaeus writes from, I think, lived between 125 and 202 AD. He writes that Simon went on to be the one who gave birth to Gnosticism. He got baptized, but he was the leader of a false doctrine that they were dealing with in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Okay? He went on. All he wanted was the greatness that he could apply to himself. He was one of them people that goes to church just to get something from God but really don't want God. And thinks they're a believer. There's a lot of people that gather, they don't really want him, they just want what him can do for them. You can keep me out of hell, you can keep me from being sick, you can keep my bills paid, and you can make me happy in life. Don't really want you. I'm really not going to press in spiritually and get close to you, and I don't really want to be near your presence and know you, and it ain't really your voice and your heart that I'm after. I just want the things you can give me, God. Just a little eternal life insurance, God. And just a little blessing here and a little protection there. That's really all I want from you, God. That are the marks of a counterfeit. You can't be counterfeit and be in the kingdom. You ain't allowed to cross that boundary. Are you with me? He's a kingdom man. Last of all, and I'm closing. He's preaching things concerning the kingdom. He's a kingdom man, right? He's a kingdom man. Let me read you with this. And Miss Brandy, you can play a song, and I'll ask everybody to stand so that you will really believe me when I say I'm done. Listen to this. This is beautiful. I'm about to read you a parable that is gorgeous, powerful about the kingdom. Just whatever, Miss Brandy, you can go ahead. If he's teaching things concerning the kingdom, then he's teaching about how you enter in, right? And he's teaching about, if he's teaching them things about the kingdom, then he's teaching them not only about how you will enter into the kingdom one day, but how the kingdom will enter into you today if you'll let it. And you know, he's teaching them about what it looks like to be a kingdom man, to live in the kingdom of God. You're under his authority. You're under his authority. But because you're under it, you flow in it. Right? Everybody wants to flow in the authority of God, but we still have a hard time getting under the authority of God. I want to flow in your power and in your love and in your strength, but I'm not really ready to submit to the authority, your authority in my life. Well, it don't work like that. You got to get under it to flow in it. Kingdom under the authority. He's teaching them and how God is conquering territories. Not with swords, not with spears, not with money, but with the power of the Holy Ghost, he's conquering territory. By the power of the Holy Ghost, he is capturing people and things under his authority. He teaches them this thing. And if he's teaching the kingdom, I know he had to teach them this too. I know he did. Matthew 13, listen to this. We're closing. Listen to this. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven isn't a treasure that's hid out in a field. Treasure that's hidden out in a field in which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and sells all that he has to buy that field. Jesus says the kingdom is like some treasure that's been hidden in a field, and a man, he was just going one day, minding his business, just doing what he does. He just going, stumbling through a field, and he stumbles upon some treasure, and it was something to him that he wanted so bad. He wanted it with everything he had to the point that he hid it up, and he ran back home, and he put up for sale everything that he had and bought the entire field just so we can have that treasure in it. My last point is the kingdom expressed and the kingdom exchange. The kingdom expressed and the kingdom exchange. Because let me tell you something about the reality of the kingdom of God. When you stumble across it, walking through this field called life, when you stumble across it, you will behold a value and a glory that is in the treasure that'll make you say, I would rather have this than anything else I got. And I will do whatever I gotta do to have it. He exchanged it all. Watch this. Now he don't stop. That's just one verse. Verse 45. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man that's seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it just to have it. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom. Seek it first. What is the treasure and what is the pearl? I'll tell you what the pearl is, and I'll tell you what the treasure is. I submit to you this morning that the treasure and the pearl is the king of this kingdom, and his name is Jesus. He says the kingdom of God is like a man who finds something so beautiful so great, something that contains such a grandeur that you give up everything to have it. It's Jesus. See, you don't get a kingdom apart from getting a king, right? You ain't just going to have the kingdom of God but not have the king. Because the kingdom is nothing more than an extension of the king. We're about to leave. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. I declare unto you this morning that God is wanting to take ordinary, not those who thrive on the big stages. He said, I'm going to take just people. And we ain't all going to be like an Apostle Paul and be world renowned. We ain't all going to be like that. But I'm going to take people. And I'm going to use them to serve and meet needs. And if they're going to do that, they got to be spirit-filled. And as they serve and meet needs under the filling of the Spirit, they'll also preach a gospel in great power. And they'll speak on me behalf of the king. And they'll walk in the authority of the king. And we will conquer territories in this world that the enemy once occupied. Kingdom men, under the authority of the king. Under the authority of the king, but flowing in the authority of the king. Kingdom men, through the Spirit-filled life. If you're going to go in the kingdom's got to get in you. Kingdom men, Holy Ghost, are you with me? Look, God is saying, I want to fill you up. Just not, you ain't got to be a theologian. You ain't got to have a great Bible knowledge. This is what you got to do. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and believe that He is the Son of God. He is the Lord, and He rose from the dead. That's it. Say, I'm doing it right now. I'm doing it right now. I don't feel like there's great power. I don't feel like there's great authority, but I'm doing it right now. That's all you do. And from that point on, you let God do the rest in you. It's just going to start to flow and happen. This is the way it happens. You really believe in your heart on Him more than you ever have before. And you want Him like that treasure in the field. And you do that, and you walk out these doors, and you begin to feel some peace like you ain't felt in a while. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're just starting to feel better. Already, you're just feeling a little better. And then tomorrow, you wake up, and you know what? You still feeling a little bit different than what you was. And I'll be dang, now you're starting to be interested more in the things of God and less in the things that you used to. It just gradually happens and builds and builds and progresses in you. You just believe and you let Him do the rest in you. And I'm going to say it again. As some of us, we got things in us that we've placed in us that we need to pour out and get rid of. And say, God, help me get this out of me. I pour it out. I'm going to leave it right here. And God, fill me up with you. Fill me up, God. Whatever that means, however it works, God, I don't even know. I just know I want it. Fill me up. And see what happens from there. Father, I thank you, God, for every man and every woman and every child that is gathered here today. I thank you, Lord, for what you have done in this place, what you are doing, and what you will do, God. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us today. Thank you, God, for being faithful in hearing our prayers today. Thank you, God, for answering this mother's prayers and this grandmother's prayers and this family's prayers and this community's prayers, God, in preserving Adam, God. Thank you, Lord, that you're using him, God. Just the beginning, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to set your seal upon him and use him for your glory, God. Remind everybody through him that you are the author and the finisher, God, of life, God, that you decide, God, that the devil can come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he can even make it look close, God, but if you didn't ordain it, it ain't happening. God, that we do have a purpose, and that there is power in faith, God, looking into hope. Thank you, Lord, for how you used him. Thank you, God, for what you're filling us with, God, this morning. Thank you, Jesus.